December. Good to have David visiting with us again. Good to have all of you here as well. How do you go about proving who you are? Most of the time, you know, we get by with just saying who we are. Most of life's circumstances require nothing more. In fact, a lot of times you don't even have to identify yourself to carry on a lot of business in life. But if question were raised and proof were required, how in the world would you go about establishing your identity to the satisfaction of someone who did not know you before? You know, when we went on that trip recently out of the country, you have to be impressed with the fact that identity's got to be established before you ever get on a plane. I don't want people getting on that plane if somebody does not know who they are. That's serious business, isn't it? And all that passport business. I get kind of nervous about some of that stuff. They want to know who you are and look at that and look at you. And if they've got a question or two, you know, you need to answer all of that. And you hope it all goes well, and fortunately it did. But it kind of concerns me a little bit sometimes when you have to, you know, talk about who you are, where you're from, or why are you here? How long will you be here? Those kinds of questions are raised sometimes. And then I was called, I had another example. A week or two ago I was calling the Quarter Horse Association Amarillo. I needed to get a personal identification number in order to get on the computer and do something if I wanted to with quarter horse stuff. And so the woman that was talking to me, she's supposed to give out those numbers, but she can't just give out those numbers without establishing identity. How does she know that I'm who I claim I am? Well, you know, she tried one thing and that failed. I'm not sure what it was right now. Anyway, she tried something else. She wanted my computer number, my email address. So I gave it to her. Well, that was wrong, because I'd only given them my old one that was no longer operative. So that didn't work. Well, she wanted to help me, and she was hopeful that I could establish my identity, but so far she didn't have it. And she finally said, well, what's the name of one of the horses you tried to register this year? I said, well, there's... I call off a name. She says, that's good enough for me. Finally, she was satisfied, and I got my number. Identity is an important thing. We hear of identity theft, and people try to steal your goods and sometimes your name. So it raises this question, how in the world do I establish my identity? Number one, I can do this several ways, but number one, by the record of my birth. That's the first thing I can do sometimes, and that's oftentimes required when little kids go to school. All through those years, June's taking our kids to schools in various states, and she needed a record of our little kids. And sometimes there was a birth certificate she needed to, or you needed that maybe somewhere else. But in some courthouse, somewhere in the world, there was a record kept, and they gave you a copy. My, how helpful that is in establishing identity. And not just the fact that somebody had it, but I had it. And somebody important knew maybe that I had that. The record of my birth. Remember in Luke 10 and verse 20, when the 70 came back, Jesus had sent 70 disciples into some cities into which He was going to go. And they came back and they were just overjoyed because He had given them enormous power. Not only were they commissioned to preach, but He had given them power to work miracles. And they came back and said, Lord, even the demons were subject unto us. And He says, in effect, well, that's fine and that's good and that was all on purpose. But He says, don't rejoice about that. But rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And it comes down to that, doesn't it? But how can I now be sure that my name is written in heaven? John 3, verses 3 through 5, he says, in effect, you need a birth. You have to be able, or God has to know, that you were born of water and spirit. Not only must the event have occurred, God has to know. Of course, since God knows everything, that's helpful and insightful. And in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, John, as he sees the vision of the judgment scene, talks about names. You know, those who went to heaven, they were those who had their names written in the book of life. And those people who did not have their names written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. Serious thing. Well, were you born into the family of God? Were you born of water and spirit? We were discussing that a little bit this morning. And every time that you have this born again or born from above, John 3, 5, it has to do with the direction from which the Spirit comes. And I've mentioned to you before, every time there is direction given in the book of Acts, it's always from above. It's always from heaven. Acts 2:33, it's poured out. It's somewhere above where you are. Jesus received the Spirit from the Father, and He poured forth. He poured it out, which you see in here. So, if I want to establish my identity in the most significant and serious situation possible before God, there has to have been a birth, and there has to be a record that clears my name as being one in God's family. Number two, then my name becomes important as it identifies the one that was so born. Here's the certificate. It claims there was an event, a birth, at a certain town, in a certain place, as it were. And you have that name that's on this certificate. Now, it may take more than that, but because some persons have my name or they have your name. There are a lot of names on various persons. Just the people are different, but the names are the same. And so there has to be some way of associating the birth and the certificate, the name, with me. One of these days, I may get around to preaching a sermon just on what names do. I think I drew up an outline a long time ago that I never have preached. And names do all kinds of things. And you realize how important your name is to you. And that's why you don't want people to get it wrong. You know, you identify yourself, you introduce yourself. How many times have they gotten your name wrong? Sometimes you just get tired of it and you just pass it by. If you have a name that's easily messed up, Mac, often it has become Matt, you know, glad to meet you, Matt, or Mike, or something else, and sometimes you just let it go. But if you're going to have to engage the person on a regular basis, you'd like for him to get it right. Now, my name, Brother Warren used to say this, you know, your name's not in the Bible. Now, somebody who has the name John, oh, yes, it is. My name's in the Bible, there's John, or there's Paul, or Peter. Yeah, but that's not the name that's ascribed to you, giving you your identity. That's the name ascribed to someone else, giving him his identity. And so it becomes very, very important that the name that is being considered is somehow held in association with my person. Not just somebody else who has the same name, the same sound, the same phonetics, but it actually stands for me. And that's why that name means so much to me and that sound means so much to me, because it stands for my person. Now, when you come to think about spiritual things, in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, God said, I'm going to give my people a new name. And He was talking about all of them collectively. So all of us in the family of God collectively wear a name. And in Acts 26:28 and Acts 11:26 and 1 Peter 4:16, it would seem the most likely candidate to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah is the name Christian. In fact, Peter would say, if any man suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. So that seems to be the significant one. Are you a Christian? That's exactly what I am. And I don't need a subgroup or a subclass or a prefix or a suffix. I am a Christian. I am a member of the Lord's church. Yeah, but what kind of Christian are you? Well, faithful or unfaithful, is that what you mean? The Bible talks in those kinds of terms. You know, you can be an unfaithful Christian, an apostatized Christian. You can be a faithful Christian, but what do you mean, what kind of Christian? You mean, are you a Protestant? Are you Catholic? No, I'm none of those things. Brother A.G. Hobbs used to write an enormous amount of tracts years ago. He was a very interesting character, preacher of the gospel in the Fort Worth area. And anyway, had a big tract business. He was always writing these very useful tracts that you'll still find on occasion. But he had one called Neither Catholic, Protestant, nor Jew. Neither Catholic, Protestant, nor Jew. It's hard to get modern people to look beyond that horrible, the horrible history of Catholicism and then the Reformation period. Judaism was once God's operative religion for the Jew. It's not now. And Catholicism and Protestantism have not been. But Christianity has been. And so when I say the name, you know, Christian, that ought to satisfy if you understand what the Bible teaches and if you understand Bible authority. I am a Christian. That is my identity. And God said I would have a name. Revelation 2:17, He also says, to me it's a curious passage, because He says to everybody that overcomes, to Christians, He's talking to the church at Pergamum. He says, every Christian that overcomes is successful, is victorious in Christ. God's going to give him a stone. It's going to have a new name on it. A new name on a stone that nobody knows except the one to whom it's given. Interesting and curious and individualized. Nobody's going to know it but you. The name that God has for you. I think I've mentioned to you before. It would seem to me to be the case in the light of the way that names are used in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, that could be the way that God sees you. And just like fingerprints are different, and every snowflake is different, that it may well be that in the by and by, after your course is run, and your victory is assured up there, and you have a name that He gives you because that to God represents you to Him. And it differentiates you from everybody else that was victorious. At any rate, how do I prove my identity? Not only by a birth and a birth certificate, but by my name. Number three, maybe this would be useful in some situations. If I told you that I was a member of a certain family, and if you could recognize certain traits or characteristics or things about me that you could see in my family. Somebody says, oh, I know your family. In fact, that opens doors for people. You've noticed that, haven't you? If you meet somebody somewhere and he doesn't know you at all, you're a stranger. But then you get into a conversation, he says, why, I know your granddad. I know your uncle. I know your cousin. I know your brother. I was in school with. And on it goes. Sometimes establishing identity entails family connection. And that's an important thing if somebody with your name went before you. I received a lot of privileges in life just because of my father. Privileges I didn't deserve. Things that I didn't work for or could not have gotten on my own. But, you know, going so many places where his name had already preceded me. And that made so many things so easy. And I remember thinking years and years ago when I was teaching young preachers, and I was thinking about all that God had made possible for me, that the so many people that I was with and that I was instructing, I was teaching them how to be a preacher. And they didn't have that kind of thing. They didn't have the blessing of a name before them. I remember hearing years ago also about a fella. Somebody said to him one day, you ought to be thankful that your daddy went before you. He had a name he was developing that wasn't all that good, but his daddy's name was precious. Well, that can be very interesting. Family connection. With whom are you associated most intimately? Among those who love you most and know you best. Who's your family? What are your connections? Acts 2:47, God added all the saved into one group. All those that were being saved were being added together to become the family of God. Matthew 12:46-50, Jesus says, My family. Well, those are the ones that do the will of my Father. It's my sister, my brother. My sister, my brother, my mother. Those that do the will of my Father, they're in the family. So, if I'm going to identify myself spiritually speaking, I have to have some sort of way as to prove that I am in association with the family of God. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the church is said to be the household of God. It's the household of God. Am I in that family? John 6:42 is one time said when Jesus was known, but he wasn't being appreciated. And some people, well, don't we have his father and his mother with us? Of course, they didn't understand the virgin conception. But we have his father and his mother. Who is he? He doesn't seem to be quite like them. How can he do the things that he's doing? We have brothers and sisters here, and he seems to be so peculiar in a way. And yet there was the way of establishing family connections, Luke 3 and Matthew chapter 1, the credentials were in place. We know where he's from. We know who his family is. We know who his tribe is. Number 4, maybe it is like this, and I've already mentioned this point in passing too, that maybe if I could just prove who my father is, would that satisfy you? If I could somehow, by going over facts and recalling events and deeds and history and things of that sort, showing pictures perhaps, would it do if I prove that my father is in fact my father? Well, that's the way it is in Scripture. Ephesians 4 verse 6, there's only one God and Father of us all. One God and Father of us all. Matthew 6:9, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. In John 8:42, Jesus said to some Jews, If God were your Father, you would love me. Now that shows, by the way, that if a father is established, that there ought to be some way of proving connection by some sort of a trait, by some sort of a disposition, an attitude. He says, you're of your father the devil. You're acting like the devil. If God were your father, you would love me. If my father is my father, there are certain traits I ought to have. Maybe it has to do with the bodily features. Maybe it has to do with mannerisms. Maybe it's like that. Maybe it has to do with skills or capacities. Did you get something from your father or your mother? A lot that you can say, I guess I got that from him. I guess I got that from her. Heritage. Heritage. And the Bible speaks of heritage. It's so very much important. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children. If I can prove that I act like God, does that not verify the fact that I am of God? John will talk about that in 1 John. That there comes, you get to a point when if you're discussing proof, now certain things have to line up, but when you're discussing proof of identity, those who do righteousness are like the one who is righteous. And as he describes things, those are the ones who are begotten of God. Those who are born of water and spirit. Those who are practitioners of righteousness. Well, obviously, any practitioner has to do with his joint connection with the Father who begot him. And so 1 John 3 and verse 9, we've spent some time on that. Or number 5. Maybe if I could identify a brother that you know, You say, yeah, I was in school with him. Or I knew him in the army or in college or at work or whatever. Your brother. Well, Romans 8:17, in Christ, Jesus Christ is our, we sometimes say, our elder brother. Because it depicts him there as we are joint heirs. See, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Now, we become sons of God. We become children of God. Not exactly like He did, but similarly. And He was the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. 1 John 3:1. And such we are. So, Paul says in Romans 8, we're joint heirs. We're heirs of God, the Father, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If I can prove that Jesus Christ is my brother, my elder brother, then that establishes my claim to the family. To family connection. Number 6, it has to do with character. And this is where you get into the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-4. Romans 14:17 or 1 John 2:29, the kingdom is righteousness and joy and peace and Holy Spirit. Character matters. Christians are those who have been forgiven of their sins. They're now walking in the light. The blood keeps on cleansing them. They're practicing righteousness. They're doing the will of God. They're living like God demands all men to live. There's only one way that God wants us to live. That's just like His Son. Be obedient. Walk in His steps, 1 Peter 2:21-2. People just want to go their own way and live their own way and do their own thing and have their brand of Christianity. They want to be able to do this or this. I was watching just a little bit of Marty Stewart last night, and Bobby Braddock was on there. He's a great songwriter. I mean, he's written some fantastic ones. But he was singing one that was kind of pitiful. Pitiful. But this is, and then after it, Marty Stewart said, that's good, that's true. And it was, God is great. Now that's true. Second point, beer is good. Pitiful. Number 3, people are crazy. Okay. But trying to lump all that together, it's just like at the rodeo. I've talked to you before, you know, the announcer, he'll talk about, we're going to have a worship service, you know, in the arena Sunday. And also, there's going to be a dance, so-and-so. And all the barrels, you know, have the Coors name on them. You draw up, you design your own brand of Christianity that suits the way you want to live. You want a crutch. You want to hold on to God psychologically in a way to a point. But you still want to be able to grab a hold of the world and act like it's okay with the God that I serve. No, it doesn't work like that. God says you've got to give up everything that wars against the flesh. Everything that has the tendency of escalating flesh dominance over spirit. You have got to get that out of your life. The world didn't want to do that. I want to say I'm a Christian. I want to say I've got a Savior. I'm holding on to God while I drink my beer. Or while I read my pornography. Or while I curse like a sailor. Or while I lie and whatever it is that I, in any given moment, want to do. I'm saying my Christianity fits. Well, your kind may, but that does not fit the Bible. Does not fit God. And you could not prove your identity with God because you have no character. You have no character. Number 7, maybe a picture would do. How can you prove your identity? On that passport, you know, you have to have a picture. And they'll look at that passport and then they'll look up at you. Make sure you're the one that's on the picture. Maybe that's the way you do it in some situations, a picture. 2 Corinthians 3:12-18, that's really what you have right there. I don't know, well, one more time, I'll look at it. I know I've talked about it at length with you, but you get down to verses 17 and 18. It's based on Moses on Mount Sinai and his face glowing because he was in the presence of God. And he came down and the people said, Moses, put something over your face. We can't stand to look at you. It's too bright. And he says, to this day, when the gospel is read, the people still have a veil. When Moses is read, verse 15, when they're looking at their Old Testament, it's just like their mind is covered, their face is covered, the veil is upon their heart. But notice in verse 16, but whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He avoids specifics. He doesn't tell the chronological order how that works. It just says, when a person comes to Christ, the veil is gone. Now watch it. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we, talking about Christians, all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Our face isn't veiled. And we look in the mirror and we see Jesus. Are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. In other words, do you look like Christ? Spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, well, how's your picture? Does it look like Christ? Identity can be established by looking at the picture. Or number 8, right quickly. Maybe it's my residence. Where are you from? Sheffield. Met a man in Tennessee the other day, up in, I don't know where we were, Gatlinburg or Pigeon Forge, somewhere up there. We were coming out of a restaurant and I had on my summer hat and he hollered at me, is that a so-and-so hat? I forgot what it was. He was right. I said, oh, it's just something I picked up. And it was right and we got to talking. I said, well, I'm from Sheffield, Texas. I know where that is. How in the world do you know where Sheffield is? And he explained he was in the Army, stationed at El Paso. But he knew where I was from. And sometimes in Scripture, it's like that. And when I think about my spiritual connection, it's like that. Because you see, in Scripture, my residence is spirit. That's where I'm located. I've left flesh. I'm in spirit, which is the spiritual body of Christ. Colossians 1:18. Romans 8, verses 9 through 11. That's where I reside. That's my atmosphere. It's not just my condition. It's the place where I remain in Holy Spirit. Where are you from, young man? Or old man? Where are you from? I live in Spirit. Come on in. Where are you? I stayed in the flesh. I warned you. I told you about that. I told you you needed to change residences. You're going to ever be identified with me and mine. Residence matters. And by the way, Ephesians 1 verse 3, you're in the heavenlies. You've heard me talk about that. We have all these spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies in Christ. You're in that part of the heavenlies where you're in spirit. A lot of people are still in the heavenlies in the sense that they're fighting the spiritual war, but they remain in flesh, in cahoots with the devil. But we're in the heavenlies by being in spirit, having all of the spiritual blessings. Number 9, citizenship. My papers mean a lot to me. My passport. Waylon and I, guess, usually carried our passports with us. In case an emergency came up, I did not want there to be any doubt about where my citizenship was. In Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Citizenship matters. And with God, there's no such thing as a legal citizenship. There's no such thing as that. That's something that happens because people break down or neglect or will not do the right thing. God always does the right thing. There's no such things as having illegals, you know, at the same time and granting them, you know, this or this or this. You break the law and you're awarded for it. You're approved, or finally, it's just okay. It's not the way it works with God. Everything is in order. Papers are in order, as it were. Credentials are in order. And then finally, how do you prove your identity? I do make a claim. I do claim to be Mac Deaver. Now, anybody that is Mac Deaver would claim to be Mac Deaver. Remember, Jody Apple had a sign one time on it, a lapel pin, had a note, you know, at a lectureship. He said, "I am not Mac Deaver." Well, I am. Maybe there might be a few that would be opposed to it, perhaps. But I am willing to admit it. Now, when it comes to Christ and the gospel, you see, there's warnings about that. That's why Paul will say, Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to be a servant of Christ." Now, if Paul had any regrets and shame, it's over his past when he's persecuting Christ. But now he counted all things but loss just so he could have Christ. I claim to be a Christian. I claim. Now, many people claim it that are not. But if in fact you are, you would claim it. And Jesus said, if you won't claim it, Matthew 10:31-32, "You deny me, I'll deny you." You can't be ashamed of doing the right thing. You can't be ashamed of the gospel, of the church, of your association with the church, your membership in the church. If you love God and you love the truth, and you love your soul and the souls of men, you would make a claim. What are you? Well, I'm a Christian. A member of the church. Recently read of somebody who lost her life because she obeyed the gospel in a foreign land. Because, you know, there are world religions that are very hostile to Christianity. And her husband killed her in public and onlookers just watched. That seems so foreign to us. We don't know how to come up with enough words to thank God for our freedom. We try, but we can't. But in becoming and being a Christian and your husband kills you in public because you were not ashamed to be a Christian. And you knew that was your only hope. And so if you die, you die, because by dying to this world, you live in the next. My, what faith, what trust, what confidence. Our circumstances are sometimes quite convenient and so wonderful. But what would we do if the hour came and a situation arose and we had to identify ourselves? Would we make the claim? I've mentioned to you before, Brother West, W.B. West, told us years and years ago, the second century church... The second century, we're now in the 21st. The second century church almost split over what to do about the first century apostates. I've never read any history of that. Evidently he had. I guess in some congregations it became quite a matter of moment to develop the correct view about those in the first century who denied the faith under pressure. I wonder if I would. Push came to shove. A gun were held on me. My family is threatened. Somebody threatens me with a lawsuit. You give up this, you quit preaching, you quit being a Christian, or we're going to take everything you have, or we're going to kill you. What if the things change in this country? We see how government's changing. Would I still make the claim? One way to establish my identity. So if you want to know who we are, we go to the Scriptures and try to figure it out, how we can prove ourselves. And these are the kinds of things you find there. And may we be impressed with them and live in the light of these truths. Here this morning, not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?